Dear Father, we look to Thee to come and speak to us as women, Lord. We need to hear Thy voice. Lord, Thou dost know where every one of us is at. Thou knowest the cry of our heart. Thou knowest what the year has been to each of us, Lord. Some of us may have gone through hidden trials and hardships that nobody knows about but we ourselves. And Lord, therefore we come and we ask that Thou, who art a God full of compassion and love, will come and speak to us in this afternoon. We look to Thee, Father, not to me. In Jesus' name, amen. And if the babies cry, I'll just talk louder, so you don't need to take them out. Once you're a mother, and especially if you've had Roy, then you can handle anything like that. Now, our scripture reading for this afternoon is Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25, and then also verses 35 and 36. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And our key phrase for this afternoon is, cast not away your confidence. Cast not away your confidence. Now, confidence is bandied about in the world today. Mankind is so confident on the origin of man, on the cause of depravity, on factors that influence criminal activity and skepticism towards religion. There's also in the world today a lack of confidence, a fear for the future. People do not believe in themselves anymore. They haven't got a sure foundation. They're sinking in the quicksand of a society that is without God and without hope. But sadly, because of disasters and economic failure, hopelessness for the future, we can also take our eyes off the omnipotent, all-powerful God. And we can also lose our confidence and get gripped. Despair and loosen our grip on confidence in God. Now in Hebrews 11, there's a picture drawn for us of this wonderful, the wonderful runners in the race of faith. And then in Hebrews 12, it speaks of the actual race. And then it goes further in Hebrews 12 and it describes hardships and trials that the Hebrew Christians were going through, the people to whom Hebrews was written. And then we get this picture, this word picture drawn for us. It says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Now if you want to picture somebody that has lost confidence, the feeble knees, the knees are bent, the hands are hanging down. It's such a vivid picture of the loss of confidence. And what the writer is saying is, remember the examples of chapter 11. Remember what they suffered. They did not let go of confidence, no matter what they faced. Remember the greatest forerunner of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who allows things to come across our path to refine us. And don't let your hands hang down. Don't let your knees give in, but retain your confidence. Now, there are certain areas in life where it is so vital that we retain our confidence. The first area is the confidence that He is able to save to the uttermost. Sometimes we lose confidence in ourselves that He can save us to the uttermost. Sometimes we lose confidence as we pray for others that He will save them to the uttermost. Now, on what is our confidence based? Why can we be confident? We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 Peter 2:24 it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isaiah 53, I love this verse, 10 and 11, it said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the last verse we're going to read, is, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can be confident that he is able to save to the uttermost. The problem is, each of us is born with sin, and if sin is not dealt with, we face eternal damnation. And we need to come to that point where we accept Christ and be able to have this confidence. Now, there were five men who were discussing how to mortify sin in the body. And the first one said, oh, if we meditate on death, that's going to stop me sinning. The other one said, if we meditate on judgment to come, then that will be a good sin deterrent. The third one said, meditating on the joys of heaven will want me to be more careful on earth. The fourth one said, meditating on the torments of hell will help me to keep to the road. But the fifth one gave the only solution. Meditating on the blood and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that sin can be mortified, as we lift his suffering and his offer up as the payment for our sins. Now, the scientific world finds faith so flimsy. They want to understand things. They want to feel things. They want to see things. The saving of a soul, the power of God, the sacrificial offer that we lift up is incomprehensible to the world. A father went down into a dark cellar, and his little daughter came to the edge of the cellar, and she looked down and she said, Daddy, where are you? And he said, I'm right at the bottom of the stairs. Jump and I'll catch you. She said, but I can't see you. He said, but I can see you. Jump. Now, faith, when we trust God, is like that leap of faith into the arms of God. What causes us to lose our confidence? And one of the causes in our society that Christians seeking people can lose their confidence is because of the opinion of the world. The opinion of the world undermines our confidence. A colonel was on a ship from or to Bombay, and he was discussing India. And he said to the people around him, I have been many years in India, and I've never come across a true Indian convert. The next day, he was again talking to the same group of people, and he spoke about how he had shot with his rifle 30 tigers had fallen to his rifle. So the missionary standing on the outskirts said, 30? You must be speaking of three. So the man said, no, it was 30. So the missionary said, you know, I have been in India for 25 years, and I've never come across a wild tiger in India. So the colonel said to him, oh, but you didn't know where to look. So then the missionary said to him, sir, yesterday you said you didn't know any true converts in India. Perhaps you also didn't know where to look. It's dangerous to mix too freely with those who will undermine our faith. They chisel away their confidence. We can confidently assert our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Isaac Newton was a clamorous infidel when he was young, but it seems that on close examination of the scriptures, he was convinced and hopefully converted. And he was speaking to another infidel years later. And this man refuted the Bible, refuted Christianity. And then Isaac Newton said to him, friend, speak about science, speak about astronomy, and I can learn from you. But do not speak about that which you know nothing about. The world does not accept it and accept the Lord Jesus Christ or His Scripture. There were four men that were fishing on the Niagara Falls, near the Niagara Falls on a boat, and they were arguing about life after death. And three of them said, no, there is no life after death. When we die, it's nothingness, oblivion, bliss. And the fourth one is a fundamental, and he said, no, we face God after death. And there is life after death. Now, with all the arguing, the four men, the boat started going into a current that was heading for the Niagara Falls. And when they realized it, they started screaming and shouting and doing with the oars until they eventually got out of the stream. So the fundamental man said to him, well, this is strange. You say that there's no life after death. It's just bliss and oblivion. Why were you so scared to go over the Niagara Falls? So then one of the three said to him, oh no, that religion is good enough for fishing, but it's not good enough to go over the falls with. We need to be so confident in God, His Word, His promises, what He has done for us, that we can face death without fear. Dr. McLeod was sent to a dying boy of 11 years. He had 3 years of sickness, but he was patiently submitted himself to God's will. He had excruciating pain. He had years of no rest. And as Dr. McLeod came nearer to him, to give him words of comfort, the boy looked at him and he said he had such blue, radiant blue eyes, and he said to him, I am strong in Him. And the next day that boy died and went into the arms of the Lord Jesus. He was so sure of God. He rested so in Him despite his pain and sickness that he was able to retain his confidence. There was a young prince, a very young prince, who turned to his instructor and he was interested in religion. And he said to the instructor, I would like you to give me a religious instruction. And the man said to him, oh no, you're so young, they're years later. We've got lots of years to give you that type of instruction. So the young prince said, no sir, I've gone and measured the graves in the graveyard, and many of them are shorter than I am. So we need to be, even if we're small, a small little girl, we need to be confident that we know where we're going and that we have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be robbed of our confidence? Now, one of the things that is prevalent in South Africa, I don't know if it's in America, is the idea of universal salvation. A loving Christ will not send people to hell. It is not only through Christ that we can gain salvation. Keith and I were in a church of a very well-known minister, and this minister said, a loving God will not send people to hell. So he said, the Lord Jesus used that verse, they come from the east and the west. And he said, from different religions, we'll all sit at the Lord's table one day. And then he said, Christians are bigoted and narrow-minded if they say Christ is the only way. But you know, it's not God who sends men and women to hell. It's man who rejects the offer of salvation that God holds out to us. In 2 Peter 3 verse 9 it says, it is not the will of God that any should perish. We read a little bit of the reaction of man in Jeremiah 22 verse 21. He said, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou sayest, I will not hear. This has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. We cannot blame God if we say no to his invitation and his call. He will not send any away. He alone is able to save. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we might be saved. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Now, false confidence can be dangerous. We know about the man who built his house upon the sand and how dangerous that was when the storms came. Now, there's a story told in the Nice Illustrations about an architect that wanted to build a lighthouse. And he said that his design was so good and so perfect that whatever storms came, it would stand. And eventually his plans were approved and this magnificent lighthouse was built on the Edison Rock. It was so beautiful on the outside. Apparently it had decorations around it. It had flags, lots of flags. And this man, architect, said, oh, I am so confident in my structure that should the worst waves come, I just want to be inside of it to prove how strong it is. Well, he was inside of it when the worst storms came. And he and the lighthouse were never seen again. It is a dangerous thing if our faith does not rest on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting of Him. If we are truly confident, we will be able, like the Christians of old, to face persecution, as many Christians are doing in lands, Muslim lands and Ethiopia and other lands in Africa. We will be able to face death confident in Him. Now in 300 AD, in the days of Galerius, the bishop of the Church of Caesarea was tortured, brutally tortured, pulled apart. And eventually in his despondency, as he was suffering, he cried out, even a child will be able to tell you that only God, there is only one God, and it is more reasonable to only believe in one God than many. And so the judge or the magistrate or whatever it was called in that day turned and they saw a young boy of 9 years holding his mother's hands, a beautiful, intelligent looking boy, and they called him to the front. And the Roman said, is it more reasonable to believe in one God or many? And this boy replied boldly, God is one God and Jesus Christ is one with Him. And you know, they took that little boy of 9 and they hit him with rods. And as they were hitting him with rods, he looked and he saw his mother and she had lifted her eyes to heaven and he knew she was praying for him. And they asked him again, he's mangled as he was, and he weakly reiterated the same statement. It is more reasonable to believe that there is God and the Lord Jesus Christ is one with him. And they threw him into his mother's arms and he died. And as before he died, he looked at the old martyr and affirmed his statement again. We can be so confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, that we will be able to face death. That is how strong our confidence can be. But we can also lose our confidence because we feel we are too great a sinner. Now, Hebrews 7 verse 25 is a wonderful verse. We all know that verse, I'm sure. Wherefore, it's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. There was a lady who visited farms in our valley, and she just visited the farmers by foot and testified to the whole little family in each house. And in that community, there was a young man who was so wicked. He was notorious for all the wrong things that he had done, and the families that had suffered because of what he had done. And so to the people in that community, it just seemed impossible that God could save him. And that's what we sometimes think when we looked at our loved ones and we think, will God be able to reach them? And you know, when they had a testimony meeting, he was in the meeting. And there on his own, he had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He had made his commitment to the Lord and he went out as a minister later in life. He gave up farming. So God is able to save to the uttermost. There was a man who came to a prayer meeting. He came out of idle curiosity. He did not believe. He was a complete infidel. He had studied philosophy. But he said when he sat in that prayer meeting, he was aware of the supernatural power of God. If businessmen were willing to leave their businesses to come and pray, something must move them, he said. And then he realized that the Bible is true. And if the Bible was true, then he was in great trouble. And that's how this young man got saved. He said he was a very great sinner, but God saved him. His wishes had changed. His plans had changed. His hopes had changed. We need not be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Thomas Carlyle, at the end of his life, said, I'm an old man. I'm done with the world. Looking around me and weighing all wisely, there is nothing solid but the faith that I learnt at my mother's knee. We need not be ashamed of the gospel. There was a preacher that came to preach in a little town on the west coast. I think it's speaking about England. And as he was going to give his sermon, they'd had the songs and the prayer. As he was going to give his sermon, he suddenly bent down under emotion and they thought he was physically sick. But then he looked up again and he said, before I preach, I'm going to tell you a story of three men. He said, there were three young men who 15 years ago, at the same type of services, came to the meetings. And there was an old, revered minister that was giving the messages. And he said, these three young men came with stones in their pockets. The only reason they came to the meeting was to throw these stones at the minister. They were going to shout at him. They were going to disrupt the meeting. And he said, the minister started speaking, and the first of the three young men said, let's start throwing. The second one said, no, let's just hear how this argument will turn out, and then we can throw. And it wasn't long after when he said, he said exactly what I thought he would say. Let's throw the stones. And he said, the third young man said, no, I think we've come for the wrong reasons. Let's listen. And then the other two were angry, and they went out of the meeting. Now, the minister says, you will perhaps be interested to know what happened to the three men. He said, the first was hanged for forgery many years ago. The second is in a jail in this town under sentence of death for murder. And he said, the third young man, congregation, is he who stands before you. He was willing to accept the gospel that was held out to him. And he was confident in that. I'm confident that on the cross, our Savior paid the price. A holy God demanded for mankind's sin and vice. I'm confident that Jesus' blood can wash away my sin, that through his death and sacrifice, his pardon I can win. But there may be a reason that we as Christians can lose our confidence, and that is because we have allowed sin to enter our lives. We have opened our hearts to sin. You know, David lost the joy of his salvation because of his sin with Bathsheba. Peter wept bitterly when he failed, and God in mercy saw his repentance, but he did weep bitterly. But you know, it's the small little foxes that spoil the vineyard. And sometimes it's those little sins, disobedience to the still small voice of God, neglect of God's word that can rob us of our confidence. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that you cannot hear. He cannot hear. If we are disobedient, even in small matters, we cannot stem backsliding. We cannot keep it in tow. It's like a runaway horse waiting to break away and shipwreck our lives. Now, what can we do about it? The same little missionary lady who visited our valley said this. She said this fact. She said, we have to keep short accounts with God. And her converts stood, the people she led to the Lord, short accounts with God. What does that mean? It means when I've done something wrong in the morning, don't wait till the evening before you confess it to God and you ask for his forgiveness. Short accounts. Now, Mark Guy Pierce told a story to a group of children. He said, in Switzerland, in the land of snow, there was a young boy who had been disobedient and angry and nasty to his brothers and sisters for the whole day. And we'd got to the evening and they were going to go to bed. The whole family said to him, you've really behaved very badly. But he was sullen. And he was not sorry. And so he got into bed that night, and as he tried to go to sleep, he could not go to sleep. He was very unhappy. And he tossed and he turned, and eventually he got out of bed and asked the Lord to forgive him. And then he had peace again. And this young boy's name was the famous John Fletcher of Madeley when he was a young boy. So even the greatest saints remember the times when they just allow something to come into their lives and they have to have short accounts to make right with God. A little sin can rob you of your testimony and your confidence. A story is told that in Plymouth Harbor, the carpenters were building a magnificent ship. And one of the men took a piece of wood, and I'm sure you've heard about it, and there was a little worm in the wood. And the fellow carpenter said to him, you can't use that little piece of wood. It's got a worm in it. And he said, oh, no, this is such a small piece of wood. And this is such a small worm that it'll be fine. And he put it into the ship. And the ship was beautiful when it was built. and it went on the waves, and for 3 years or more, it sailed beautifully. But one day, on the way back from the east, with lots of valuable goods on the ship and a few hundred people on board, there was a cry, there's a leak. And they tried to bail out the water, but they could not save the ship. And that ship went down, and hundreds were killed, and all the goods were lost. Why? Just because of a little piece of wood with a teeny weeny little worm. And in the same way, we cannot afford to allow a little sin into our lives, because it will shipwreck our testimony and it will rob us of our confidence. Dear Lord, I took a little sin to come and dwell with me, so small it wasn't seen at all and hid from all but thee. Is that perhaps the reason why I've lost tranquility? Dear Lord, this little sin has grown and robbed me of my joy. It has become my master. I am in its employ. And thus I've lost my peace and faith. My life it will destroy. Ah, child, you cannot harbor sin without the consequence of losing all your loving trust, your precious confidence. And thus I bid you turn to me in earnest penitence. Now, the word cast is quite a strong word. It doesn't say throw away or drop your confidence, but it says confidence is cast away. Our confidence in God, in His goodness, in His abiding love, in His keeping power, in His readiness to answer prayer, can be eroded away, and we have literally cast it from us. Now, there are different areas where, as Christians, we can cast away our confidence. And one of the areas is God's keeping power. When I was a little child, I heard what the adults were talking about. We'll be surprised how much the children hear. And I had been saved as a little girl of about 6 or 7. And I heard my aunts and my parents talking about so many young people who, when they grew older, fell away from the Lord and into the world. And I got so scared as a little girl that I knelt next to my bed and said, "Oh Lord, please let me die right now, because I do not want to grow up and backslide and fall off from following thee." And you know, the Lord came into that room where I was. It was as real as a spoken word. And the word that He seemed to say to my heart was, "Jenny, I will keep you. I will keep you. It's not you that has to keep to the road. I am able to keep that which you have committed unto me." And that's the wonderful thing. It is God who keeps you. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Now, in Cromwell's time in Britain, he had an envoy called Bulstrode, and he sent him to Sweden with his servant. And this envoy couldn't sleep. He was so worried about the nation and the state of the world and everything. So the servant came to him and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, do you think God ruled the world quite well before you came into it?" He said, "Yes, I'm sure He did." He says, "Well, can't you trust Him to rule the world well while you are, now that you are here in it?" So, trust God. There is a plant that is called a samphire plant. I don't know if you've ever heard about it. It's a very unique plant. It only grows close to the sea. But the unique part about this plant is that it is always above the tide. It only grows where the tide can't wash it away. The spray of the tide might rise up to it, but it is above the reach of the tide. Now, there was a ship that was shipwrecked, and the sailors were literally thrown against this rocky cliff. And they were trying to scramble up against the cliff to get out of the reach of the tide. And one of the sailors suddenly saw a luxurious samphire plant growing on a certain level. And he cried out with joy and he said, "We are safe here. Come onto this ledge. The tide will not reach us." So they said, "But how can you say that?" He said, "Well, the samphire plant, the tide cannot reach. And if we are there, the tide cannot reach us. Now, in the same way, the promises of God, His keeping power, as long as we stay in the Lord Jesus Christ, obedient to Him, we need not fear what life brings to us and what life brings against us. We are safe in Him, just as they were safe on that ledge. His promises will not fail. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, it's possible, too, that we can lose our confidence because we are basing our confidence on emotions. Now, in Stuttgart, a man came and expressed to somebody, let me just see, Mr. Pearsall Smith. He came and told him he is so despondent. Yesterday, he was on top of the world. He felt so saved. He was emotionally on a high wave, but today he feels nothing. And even though he had repented of his sin, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he knows God cannot lie. He is in such a low that, that he almost feels as if everything was unreal. So Mr. Pearsall Smith turned to him and said to him, "I am so glad that this has happened." So the man said, "How can you say that?" So he said, "Well, faith is not based on emotions. You have not lost the Lord Jesus Christ because you do not feel on top of the wave. Your faith is based on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word." He said, "Have you ever gone on a railway, on a train and gone through a tunnel?" So the man said, "Yes." He says, "Well, when you go through the tunnel, there's no light in the tunnel. It's dark. But do you despair of life? Do you despair that you'll ever see the light just because you're in the tunnel?" He says, "No, I know once the train is through the tunnel, I come out into the light again." He said, "Don't you see?" He said, "I see now." So we can lose our confidence because of emotions, but we must not base our faith on emotions. Our faith is on the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who cannot fail us. But it may also be that our circumstances have been so difficult that it has eroded away our confidence and our trust in God because we have gone through such deep trials. You know, if we remember Nero, he was the adopted son of Claudius Caesar. Nero was wicked. He was cruel. He was brutal. He had the Christians slaughtered. He had them burnt as torches. He was evil. And yet in Philippians 4 verse 22, we read these words, these encouraging words. "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. In this palace of vice, of cruelty, of danger, there were those that were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ." And it is possible in any circumstance that we are placed for us to retain our confidence. Now, King Edward III was in a battle at Crecy with a Black Prince. I'm sure you've heard about the Black Prince in history, in British history. And it was a raging battle. And where the Black Prince was fighting, it was the worst part of the battle. And eventually the Black Prince said, "Send word to my father that he must send help." King Edward III had been watching that area of the battle intensely. And when the man came to him and said, "Your son says, send help," these are the words that he sent back. He said, "Tell my son, I'm too good a general not to know when he needs help, and too loving a father not to send it when I know he needs it." And in the same way, God is too good a general not to know when we need help. He will never suffer us to be tempted above that we're able to bear. And He's too loving a father not to send help when we need it. We can be confident that He will send help from the sanctuary and He'll know when to send it. When a sentinel is guarding a castle and he sees the enemy come, does he rush out to meet the enemy on his own? What does he do? He runs to the captain and they go out as a force under the orders of the captain. Now, when temptation comes, then we are not supposed to meet temptation in our own strength, but we are to enlist the strength and the leadership of the captain against him. Our Lord, when I'm despondent, in circumstances bleak, and losing trust and confidence, Thy presence I should seek. The battle is the captain's. He'll conquer every foe. If He is at the forefront, I need not sink in woe. But sickness and suffering can also rob us of our confidence and make us bitter against God. I have been in circumstances where it's so difficult to understand. It's impossible to understand why certain people have to suffer to the degree that they have. But some of the people that I've been with have attained a plane of Christ-likeness that I don't know if they would have reached if they hadn't gone through the suffering. But others, with the suffering, have become bitter and hard and angry against God. Now, J.B. Gush visited a sick chamber, and he said it was a woman, a cheery voice bid him enter. He was sent to visit her. The lady was 64 years old. Her hands were folded. She was contracted with pain. She was crippled and curled up with rheumatism and cholera that she had received 28 years ago. For 16 years, Gush tells us, she had not moved from her bed. She'd never even looked out of the window for 16 years. She was in constant pain. She could not move her limbs. But she had a smile. She said, "Sir, I can move my thumb." And to this thumb that she could move, they attached a two-pronged fork. And they had an old Bible in that poor little room. They had an old Bible within reach. And she was able to read the Bible as the thumb was able to turn the pages. And then she said these words, "I am content to lie here as long as it shall please him and go when he pleases." Oh Lord, I lost my confidence when sickness took her hold. I doubted thy omnipotence. Pain made my trust grow cold. I could not understand, dear Lord, why I should suffer so. Sensing my receding strength, my state has laid me low. The woman in the Bible times was healed. The blind could see. And thus it seems so cruel, dear Lord, that thou dost not heal me. But then I seemed to hear thy voice which said, "Child, I love thee. My arms are underneath you, if you would only see. 'Twas love that chose your path of pain. It was the only way that I could draw you closer, embrace you every day. And thus I will not cast away my blessed confidence. One day in God's own heaven, 'twill all make perfect sense." There was a sick Scottish woman, and a lady came to visit her, and she looked at her and she said to her, "Oh, I'm so sorry at all the suffering you are going through." And the Scottish woman, whose name was Jeannie, said, "Oh no, my dear, do not pity me." She said, "I asked the Lord to conform me to his image. And if he is going to choose sickness and suffering to conform me to his image, he has chosen the best way for me." She said, "I would rather suffer than sin any day." We can also cast away our confidence because of unanswered prayers. You know, there's a hope deferred maketh the heart sick. We've prayed for loved ones. We've prayed for a certain issue. We've prayed for a way of escape, and it did not come, and therefore we lost our confidence. Now, sometimes it is sin that stops the ear of God and the hand of God. But there's a wonderful encouragement in Daniel. Remember, Daniel prayed. And then the angel eventually came to him and he said, "Your prayer was immediately heard." The answer was sent immediately, but then the forces of darkness delayed the answer getting through. You see, we have to realize that even in prayer, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so we have to trust God. For 40 years, my granny prayed for my grandfather, and God saved him after 40 years. She just had to keep on trusting and holding on to God. Now, the Reverend MacDonald had been to a funeral service, and after the funeral service, he had this urge in his heart to go and see an old lady that lived in a very remote area in Scotland. And when he came to visit her, he thought she had a spiritual need. Surely the Lord would send him because she had a spiritual need. But it wasn't so. She had come to the absolute end of her resources. There was not a thing in the cottage. So he gave her words of encouragement and gave her a little bit of money in her hand. And he said, "Did you tell any of your friends? Did you walk to them and tell them about your plight?" So So she says, no, nobody knew except him and me. And she said, you know, and last night everything was finished. And she said, and this morning I looked and I saw you coming over the hill. And when I saw you coming over the hill, I knew there comes the Lord's answer to prayer. And he said, you know, her confidence and faith stayed with him. When he faced issues, to trust in God, to know that the answer would be coming. Now, Dr. Spencer, in his pastor sketches, tells the story of his own church. And he said in his church there was a woman who continually asked him, who's getting saved? Are the young people getting saved? Or all she was interested in was their salvation, and she was confident that they would be getting saved. And one day she said, I know God is going to save souls in our church. So he said, how do you know? So she said, it's not because I'm such a special person or I'm a favorite of the Lord, but she says, I believe in God and I believe in prayer. And she said, you know, every day my window is open and over there is an old elder. He has only got one leg, so he can't go out much. And she said, he prays and calls on God for the church, for souls to be saved, and for his own grandchildren. And she said, I will not be surprised if God soon answers his prayers. And he said, the year was not out before 100 young people came to know the Lord, among them two grandchildren of this very elder, and one of the lady herself. Even if the answer is long in coming, we must not lose our confidence in a God that answers prayer. My prayer seemed to land at my feet, not ascend to a God of a compassion and care. For how can it be that the answer was lost, and I landed in hopeless despair? Was my confidence real in the God who declared that his ear would attend to my cry? Did I trust that his answer would be for the best, though it would my petition deny? Sometimes when we pray for temporal things or longings or wishes of our heart, sometimes God says no, but we also have to trust that he knows best. We can also lose our confidence in the Word of God. I was so glad that we sang about the Word of God before the meeting. By thy word have I kept me, my feet from the destroyer. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word is so important. Now, Edward VI, when he was crowned, they wanted to, at his coronation, people walk ahead of him carrying three swords. The three swords represented the three kingdoms that he ruled over. But Edward said to them, there is a sword, Edward VI, he said, there is a sword that you have not got. And it is the most important sword of all. That sword is the Word of God. And it is only by it that we can conquer. And you know, they say that at his coronation, when they carried the three swords, they also carried the Word of God at his request. The Word is a mighty weapon. It warns us of danger. It comforts us in our deepest sorrow. It gives us strength for the journey. It encourages us and gives us courage to face onslaughts. Do you know it was the Word of God, the Word itself that the Lord Jesus used against Satan? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. We cannot neglect the Word of God. We cannot lose our confidence in it. Now, there were two infidels. Their names were Gilbert West and Lord Lyttelton. And they despised the Word of God. And they decided between them that they were each going to write a work, a written work against the Word of God, to expose it as a fraud, so the society could know that the Word of God, according to them, was not true. And Gilbert West said he would write a work on refuting the resurrection of Christ. And Lord Lyttelton said he would write a work refuting the conversion of Paul. Well, they both went to their studies and researched, and then a surprising thing happened. I'm sure you can guess what happened. Both of them came under conviction, and both of them were saved. And when they came together again, supposedly now to rejoice in all the errors they'd found in the Word of God, they had to admit their folly and rejoice that they'd both been saved. And in the old books, they said, if one researches, one will find there is a book written observations on the resurrection of Christ and observations on the conversion of Paul. So they wrote books, but it was actually endorsing it. We cannot afford to lose our confidence in the Word of God. It offers us salvation. It is our strength. It is our guidance. It is our comfort. It is our hope. I used to trust thy word, dear Lord. It was my strength and stay. But then I lost my confidence and stumbled on my way. The promises that used to keep my faith buoyant and strong are not the same, for I am scared. To me they don't belong. I've disappointed thee, dear Lord, and thus I am afraid to clasp thy word, rely on it. From thee thy child has strayed. Ah, precious one, how can you spurn the word that speaks to thee, that brings the light that points the way into eternity? It shows that sin is paid for. It shows my sacrifice. It shows how you can conquer, O evil, sin and vice. It tells of my compassion, forgiveness, and my love, my tenderness to carry my lambs to heaven above. Thy word, dear Lord, I'll treasure. With confidence I'll read, for in it thou hast promised to meet my every need. Let us not lose our confidence in the word of God. But we can also lose our confidence because of the path that has been allotted to us. Sometimes things are difficult to understand in the path that God puts before us, because each of us has got a different path to follow. Sometimes what we suffer is because of our own sin and folly. And we cannot blame God for the things that we have caused to come over our path. But if you think of the tortures of the early church, of the Inquisition, of the persecutions even today, but it may be it's not persecution, but it is our path that is hard. And our confidence is difficult to maintain because we just cannot understand why things happened in our lives. I have been amazed at people who have joyfully endured great hardship and have accepted their lot. They have not lost their joy in trusting God. How could God send these trials to me? How could I pass this test? It seemed more difficult than those allotted to the rest. How can God hold the universe within his mighty hand and yet allow the things that I just cannot understand? Our child, if you have confidence that I ruled over all, you would not let the trials and tests cause you to stumble, fall. One day when time has ended and this earth's labors past, you'll understand the reason. Rejoice in me at last. One day we'll understand. A man prayed and he said, "Oh God, give me but thy presence, and I will not ask thee what road I shall travel, nor dare nor desire to detect to thee whether the path shall be rough or smooth. If it be smooth, I may be blessed with thy smile. If it be rough, thou hast given me shoes of iron and brass, and the result is no matter of doubt." God has given us his promises, and we can face everything with confidence. This year I lost my confidence in God, his love, his care, so that I stumbled on the path. My helpmeet was despair. I seemed to hear a gentle voice that bid me look on high to see the jagged, rugged path was leading to the sky. Lift up your confidence and see your God above. The storms, the trials, the tragedies, he reigneth, child, with love. Have we experienced tragedy? Have we perhaps started to question God and his dealings? Is our confidence seeping away? This year was filled with tragedy. Dark clouds came rolling in. I found I could not see God's light. My battles could not win. My eyes had fallen to the ground. Despair had weighed them down. Because my heart had heavy grown, I faced life with a frown. The things that came were difficult to take, to understand, to see beneath the crushing trials God's outstretched, loving hand. My grace was there to carry you, to lift your tired form. My child, if you had leant on me, you'd not be spent and worn. Let us not lose our confidence in God as Savior, in His keeping power, in His enabling power, in the path that He has led us on, what He has allowed, what He sends us through. Cast not away your confidence. God is your only hope to lean upon, to rest upon in this mad world to cope. In Him we have salvation. He paid the price for sin. Through Him we find forgiveness. Eternal life we'll win. Be confident your Savior can keep you to the way, and thus your feet need never depart from Him and stray. Life's storms may lash your being, the winds may roar and rage, but confident in Jesus, you'll triumph stage by stage. Perhaps we need to confess that we've let confidence slip to the ground. Perhaps not slip to the ground, but we cast it away from us in this year. And we need to take confidence up anew. Confidence in God. Confidence in His Word. Confidence in His keeping power. Dear Lord, I let my confidence in Thee, Thy Word, Thy power, slip from my fingers in this year, and thus my life turned sour. My joy in Thy salvation, the peace that is within, has disappeared when I had stopped to doubt Thee, which is sin. Thus in exasperation I flung my trust away. I did not lean on Thee at all to be my strength and stay. And so dark doubt had tiptoed in my heart. I knew despair, for in the darkness Thy own light was dim, drowned out by care. But now, dear Lord, I come to Thee, confess my doubts and fear. To Thee who ruleth over all, Thy faltering child draws near. I know my God in heaven is sovereign over all. I will not doubt His goodness, though hardships o'er me fall. This life is but a passage to heaven, where at last I'll understand God's dealings. Pain, tears, and trials are past. And so I take up confidence. I'll not cast it away, for my Redeemer liveth. I'll trust Him day by day. Amen.